Happy New Year. Well, I'm glad to see so many of you here this morning. My brother-in-law reminded me yesterday that 10 o'clock was the start of the Canada-Russia game today, so he was thinking that maybe it'd be a little sparse today. Maybe if you know who sits in that blank section there next Sunday, you can remind them of what they missed. Don't worry, I'll be giving you live updates via my smartwatch as I just kidding. I'm not going to do that. You all have PVRs. You can PVR it and watch it and catch up with it when you get home. Happy New Year. It's good to be together in 2020 as a community of Christ. Today, originally when we set the preaching calendar, I was going to preach on the Epiphany, which is tomorrow, January 6th, where we celebrate the wise men's arrival in Bethlehem. And so that's something that I'm passionate about, but I kind of like changed course over this last week because of something that totally blindsided me, I'll tell you. I was blindsided by the fact that we were saying goodbye to one decade and like, you know, facing a new decade, the 2020s, saying goodbye to the 2010s. And so I'm a sports fan. I like to follow the Whitecaps a lot and some the Canucks and other sports teams. And over this last week, there were a lot of reflections about, you know, the best goals of 2010, the best Canucks highlights of the 2010s and all of those things. And even news outlets were doing that. What were some of the news highlights of the 2010 decade, et cetera? And then got to thinking what some of my own personal highlights were of the 2010s. And then I got to thinking from wearing my pastor's hat, what was a ministry reality that I was faced with or that kind of like took me by surprise in the 2010s. And I ended up spending a significant amount of time just reflecting on anxiety and anxiousness. And so we're going to take a look this morning at Psalm 130, and we're also going to take a look a little bit about the reality of anxiety. And so I will just say I'm not a mental health professional. I'm a pastor. I walk alongside people who struggle with various aspects of anxiety. So I'm not going to talk from a professional perspective, but more a pastoral perspective about that. So, but the thing that really made me think about it as far as thinking about and reflecting on the 2010s is prior to the 2010s, from a youth ministry perspective, if you were a teenager at New Life Church and you were interested in belonging to a youth community, then you considered yourself part of the Switch Life community. And there is a youth event that happens on Thursdays, almost every Thursday between September and June, Thursday night, 7 o'clock. And prior to the 2010s, the assumption was you would just go there. That's where you would be. But in the 2010s, a new thing emerged, which maybe isn't all that new, but there began to be this kind of like rolling out or this crescendoing of social anxiety, where no longer was it an assumption just because you were a youth at New Life Church that you would go to youth ministry, and questions began to emerge, questions like, well, I don't know if I'm going to go there on Thursday, and the prevailing question that I often have to answer for youth is, who's going to be there? And so that reveals kind of a social anxiousness, and you know, youth are more and more wanting to follow, which makes sense when we reflect on social media culture. It's all about following, liking, and this idea of like who's going to be there. Once I know who's going to be there, then I'll make a commitment to that. That's just the normal culture that we live in. And there's also some aspects of who's not going to be there. Are my frenemies not going to be there? If they're not going to be there, then I will be there. And so, you know, this idea of anxiety and social anxiety is just one small aspect began to emerge as a reality in the 2010s, the decade of the 2010s. And so, but realizing that in general, it's been now, and this is a good thing, it's been more okay for us to talk about various aspects of mental health, and anxiety is one of those aspects that we're more okay to talk about these things. And that's been a good thing in the 2010s, I feel. So when I talk about anxiety, I want us to just recognize that some anxiety is normal. So if we put anxiety on a spectrum, on this side is normal anxiety. So if I were going for a job interview tomorrow, I'm not. If I were going for a job interview tomorrow, it would be normal to experience some anxiety about that job interview tomorrow. Students here who are in high school are going to be facing exams at the end of January, so it's normal for them to be anxious about going to write an exam. If your business, for instance, is going through cutbacks in the month of January, it would be normal for you to experience some anxiety about, you know, your long-term position at your job. Those are just normal aspects of anxiety. And anxiety can be positive because in that reality of fight or flight, it can drive us, for instance, to be more determined, to reveal my best self in this job interview, and to study really hard going into those exams in January, or to be determined to reveal my best skills, my strengths, even though my business is going through some cutbacks. And so on the other end of the spectrum, you would have anxiety that has become a problem or diagnosed as a disorder. And that's the kind of anxiety that interferes with the normal rhythms of life and prevents us from like getting up in the morning or being able to function well in our job or in the home, whatever position we have, whatever role we have in society. And that's another kind of anxiety that's problematic. So let me just say this. All anxiety is as a result of brokenness in this world. When Adam and Eve were the first people on this earth, prior to Genesis chapter 3, they were not anxious about anything. They weren't anxious about being naked. They weren't anxious about being alone in the forest with a bunch of animals that they hadn't even named yet and encountered yet. They weren't anxious about their own relationship. There was no anxiety. It was at Genesis chapter 3 when sin and brokenness entered into the earth that we began to deal with anxiety. And some anxiety is a result of sin. And often we see it in the sense of this thing called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is when our belief and our behavior don't really match. For instance, we believe that smoking can lead to cancer, and yet some people choose to smoke anyways, and so there's a cognitive dissonance between belief and behavior. And the greater that dissonance is, the more anxious we can become, and it can also become problematic anxiety. So some anxiety can be as a result of sin, but not all anxiety is a result of sin. All anxiety is a result of brokenness. I want to make that clear because I'm going to be talking about sin today, and I don't want you thinking that I'm assuming that sin is anxiety, that all anxiety is sin, because I don't want you bombarding my email inbox this week, thereby creating more anxiety in me. So that's my caveat. This morning, we're going to open to Psalm 130, which is an incredible psalm. It's considered a psalm of ascent, so I'm going to just highlight Psalm 130 while you open your books or your Bible apps, and you find Psalm 130. So I'll start reading Psalm 130 once I think that you're there. All right, so Psalm 130 is a psalm of ascents. Scholars tell us that it's probably considered a pilgrim psalm. So scholars tell us that the people of God were pilgriming people. That means they left their towns a number of times a year and went to Jerusalem to take part in the feast, like the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would ascend the hill of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and as they were ascending that last stretch, they would sing or chant or recite this as a song or as a poem, or the Levites, the priestly clan, would recite these psalms or these poems as they ascended the steps to the temple. So that's one observation to make about this psalm. The second observation is that this is a penitent psalm. So as we're reading this, watch out for moments of repentance where this psalmist is being very open about his own brokenness and the reality of his own sin. And the other piece to watch out for in this psalm is that the psalmist invites us to take a look at human character traits and the character traits of a sovereign God. And one of the things that we realize when we read that is this theme of confidence. And I just want to say something about confidence. In our culture today, we often equate confidence with arrogance. That's not what's happening in the psalm here. The psalmist is not being arrogant. He's being confident. Arrogance is about is an overconfidence in oneself, whereas confidence is a trustworthiness or a trust, a full trust in something. And the psalmist places his full trust in God. So let's read Psalm 130 together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. This morning, as you're following along, you can also open up the New Life app and follow along with the sermon notes. I'm preaching this morning in a different style than I have in the past, so I'm posing questions. So Justin said, you know, the reality is some of us are making New Year's resolutions. For some, probably a number, you're making the resolution to grow in your faith. But then often behavior stays the same. We come to church and we expect to be fed. Like we just want the preacher to bring it. And if this preacher doesn't bring it today, then we'll follow a podcast until a preacher brings it. But really what I'm recognizing as I grow in my own faith is I need to be aware of how the Holy Spirit is working in my life. It's not just about someone bringing a word for me. It's also me being aware of how the Holy Spirit is moving and having his being in me. And so this morning, to help that happen, I'm going to ask questions that would pause or cause reflection beyond just 11:30 today when we're dismissed. I should get going here. So these questions, I'm actually hoping that you'll write them down or type them into the note section of your phone so that what God is stirring up, what his Holy Spirit is stirring up today can be followed through. That's why I'm asking these questions. All right, so four observations this morning. The first observation I want us to make out of this text in verses 1 and 2 is we cry out of the depths. With this revelation in 2010 that it's okay to not be okay, I think that's been a good thing. The stigma of mental health is still there, but it's becoming less and less. It's okay in culture to talk about being okay with not being okay. And here we are. The psalmist is revealing a posture of lament, calling out to God. Things are not okay for the psalmist. We don't know specifically what it is. It may have something to do with sin, but the psalmist is not specific about sin, but recognizing he is in a broken, dark place, and he's calling out. And so often, when we struggle with things like anxiety or we struggle with darkness around us or a difficult time in our life, we choose to struggle in silence by ourselves. And here, such a good model for us, we see the psalmist in this posture of lament, and it's okay. It's okay to be not satisfied with the way things are currently, as the psalmist reveals. And it's okay for us to say something about it. There's a culture of silence and there's a culture of shame around anxiety and mental illness. Take a look at the psalmist and his posture of lament. We have an entire book called Lamentations in Scripture, revealing it is okay for us to call out to God. The psalmist recognizes God with him in the midst of the dark place in which he is. The psalmist chooses not to suffer in silence. Like I said, I'm not a counselor, I'm a pastor, but I walk alongside counselors and I see some of the things that they do. One of the first things that they do, it's the second thing, one of the first things that they do is they just check to see how are you taking care of yourself? What are your eating habits, your sleeping habits? your exercise habits. And then after that, they talk about how are you processing the difficult things that you are going through. And often people choose to suffer in silence. And here the psalmist is giving us an opportunity to lament. Counselors will often encourage journaling, but then people say, well, I don't like to write. Well, then it's not about writing. It's about opening your thoughts, exposing what's going on inside. First and foremost, to God our Father, who is sovereign and already exists and knows of our struggle. And then secondly, counselors will talk about expanding to people that we know, trust, and love, and being open. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to suffer in silence. The next thing that we see in this piece is that the psalmist cries outward. Out of the depths I cry, says the psalmist. Now, in biblical times, when you hear the depths or out of the depths, two kind of word images would come into play. The first one would be like Jeremiah, the prophet stuck in a well, trapped in a well. And the only way to get out of a well is to look up to get out. The second word picture that would come to mind in biblical times of being in the depths is being overwhelmed or drowning in an ocean, in a sea. And the only way for rescue or survival is to look up to the surface. And that is where the psalmist cries, out of the depths. It'll sound familiar because Jonah does the same thing when he's in the belly of the whale, cries out of the depths, Lord, I have seaweed wrapped around my neck. I cry out to you from out of the depths. God is sovereign. He is capable of listening and interceding with his mercy. So let me ask you these two questions. What are you anxious about on the cusp of a new decade, the 2020s? What are you anxious about? Secondly, what does it look like for you to be okay with not being okay? It's not okay to suffer in silence. So what is your lament life, your opening up life going to look like in 2020? The second thing to observe is God reveals his character, and this psalmist in verses 3 and 4 recognizes, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? The psalmist recognizes, Lord, you have this omniscience. You know everything. I stand in front of you, and I could not stand because of my brokenness and my own sin. And the psalmist is recognizing that God is righteous, he is holy, and he is a judge in verse 3. And then he goes on because he recognizes in the character of God that God is also, he is also forgiving and full of love. So you remember, I talked about this thing called cognitive dissonance. Here's another version of cognitive dissonance. It's not just about beliefs and behavior, but sometimes beliefs and beliefs can be competing. So when I teach at Abbotsford Christian School, I teach a class called Big Questions, and that class is a personal apologetic. It's not just how to defend your faith to others, but it's how to answer the questions I have about my faith well and fully. And so we talk about eight big questions. One of the big questions we talk about is a question that drives some Christians to be unbelievers. And it's the question of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament do not seem to be the same God. And what they're referring to is in the Old Testament, they see God as vengeful and judgmental and so holy that he writes off entire nations. And in the New Testament, we see a gracious, merciful God. And so for some people, that is a cognitive dissonance that creates a great dissonance, and then they become very, very anxious about that. And I think when I answer that question, when I respond to that question, I always bring my class to the prophet Jonah, who I just referenced, who was in the belly of the whale. And the reason I believe the story of Jonah exists in the Old Testament is exactly to make sense of that dissonance. Because if you look in chapter 4 of the story of Jonah. This is the moment where Jonah is just so frustrated. He's in his own version of lament, and he's had it. God allowed a shade tree to grow up over him so that he could be sheltered from the sun. And God also allows a worm that night to eat that tree so it withers and dies. And he's hot and sweaty and feeling very, very sorry for himself. And he laments and he says these words, and I quote, he says, God, do you know why I didn't want to come to Nineveh? You know why, while I was at home and you wanted me to go to Nineveh, I decided to go to Tarshish? Do you want to know why? And God's like, I already know, but go ahead. And he says, because I knew that you are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, and you would rescue the Ninevites. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. An Old Testament prophet knew about God's forgiveness and God's love? Yes, and in fact, Jonah is quoting the psalmist of Psalm 103. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so yes, maybe perhaps there's some form of dissonance there, but it's not a great dissonance that should shatter our faith, because this is in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is righteous, holy, and a judge. He cannot be in the proximity of sin and brokenness. And we, because of Genesis chapter 3, are broken and laden with sin. But God has a plan of redemption for us and sends his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to become that redemption, to buy us back from sin and brokenness. So yes, he is both righteous, holy, and a judge, and he is altogether loving and forgiving. And the proper response, according to the psalmist, is this: worship, reverence, the fear of God. A holy, righteous judge, and so loving and forgiving that he makes a plan to buy us back from brokenness. That's a great posture for 2020. So let me ask you these questions this morning. What theological truths do you experience cognitive dissonance with? And maybe it's not just two competing beliefs, but maybe it's a theological belief or reality in Christianity, an experience that you've had in Christianity that doesn't seem to match that. What in your faith are you experiencing a cognitive dissonance with? Let me say similarly, it's okay to experience cognitive dissonance, but it's not okay to suffer alone. So the follow-up question is, what are you going to do with that dissonance in 2020? Third observation, we are anxious yet confident. And so there's this incredible word that appears in verses 5 and 6, the word wait. And we don't like to wait. We want things instant in our culture, in our world. But this word wait translates to anxious for. So, you know, I mentioned that there is a positive part to anxiety or to anxiousness, and that is the thing that drives us and that drives us to hope for, to wait for, to want something, and to place, as the psalmist would urge us, to place our hope in God. Two things appear: hope in the Word of God. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his Word I put my hope. If you've made a resolution to dig in more intentionally into the Word, that is a great resolution. And I pray that if you've made that resolution or that is a goal for you this year, that you would find much success in it. Because even in that story in Jonah, Jonah references in chapter 4, Psalm 103, the reality and the truth of the character of God through Scripture. It's powerful. In this community, God has given so many of you specific words from his text to prove and to reveal his faithfulness and his covenant love to you. And in the 2010s, in the last decade, you've had to depend on those. And moving into 2020, into the new decade, you will need to depend on those words even more. They are God's gift for you. So open his word. Receive hope. And then we see the psalmist reference hope in the form of light. Well, we just came out of a series, this Advent series, recognizing that Jesus is the light of the world. We took the words off today, but Jesus is the light of the world, and this is the next, the message after that. And we see the psalmist reference that and draw our attention to that in this really creative word picture. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. So in biblical times, cities would be walled up. They would have a wall for protection. And cities would be most vulnerable from enemy and attack in the evening because there would be no light. There would be no advance warning. Of course, enemies could attack during the day as well, but you would see an attack coming from the horizon. You'd have much more time to prepare. You would be more resilient to the attack. Okay, I use the word resiliency because resiliency is really important, and it's something that caregivers and counselors work to build up in a person struggling with mental health. Because attacks come. We face dark times. We are vulnerable in this world to sin and brokenness. But the desire is to be resilient. How are we resilient, according to the psalmist? By putting our hope in God's word and looking to the light of Jesus Christ. Light makes all the difference. I'll share two quick stories. When I was in the military, and I think I shared the story before, when I was in the military serving as a reservist, we were doing training. One night, we were under attack from enemy forces. These were just other people from another unit trying to advance in our position. I was on the last shift before dawn, and my fire team partner was on the next shift. It was like 5 minutes to 4 o'clock. It was still pitch dark, but you knew that the sunrise was coming. And so we weren't attacked the previous night, but we knew that something was going to happen this night. And sure enough, 5 minutes before my shift is over, I wake up my fire team partner for his shift. I'm getting my feet into my sleeping bag. I grab the night vision binoculars. I do one quick scan. In the military, you scan from the right to the left, because normally when we read left to right. And of course, when you read left to right, we're prone to assume things, skip things, because we think we know what we're reading. So we train the opposite in the military. You read from right to left. This is part of psychology. If you watch a TV show, the good characters make a move from the left of the screen to the right of the screen. The bad characters make a move from the right of the screen to the left of the screen. Check it. Watch it on TV. So this is why we check from right to left. So we're checking from right to left. Sure enough, 5 minutes. I can be in my sleeping bag in 5 minutes. Boom. 11 o'clock. Three figures with their machine guns out like this, advancing to our location. Oh, my word. It's like all of the energy in you is like, paraflare, boom, and the whole black sky becomes completely like day, and everyone wakes up. Everyone puts rounds down range, and you just realize that you're not alone in that moment. Everyone else is up with you fighting towards that goal. It's much less anxious because there's light. We lasted for just a couple of minutes. It was, you know, popping up paraflares because it was still dark. And then you can see light on the horizon. We had pinned them down. By the time the sun came up, they retreated. Whew! 3 years ago, or 4 years ago, our family went to Kamloops over winter. And we were stuck in the Coquihalla for like 18 hours. And some of you at New Life were there as well. And it was like insane. There was an ice storm on the Coquihalla, and it was shut down while we were just past Coldwater exit. We saw some horrific things. Two people died on the Coquihalla that weekend. There was a layer of ice, I kid you not, like 2 inches. We were stopped on the side of the highway. Our kids saw crazy things. Like, our kids saw a bus going up, skidding out, and slamming against a semi-truck and sliding all the way down. We saw a guy who was just in the car by himself. He was stopped as well on the other side of the road from us. He had to use the bathroom, because many people do when you're stuck in the Coachella. So he got out of the vehicle, but the pressure of him stepping out of the vehicle made the car lighter, and it slid down and smashed into the car behind him, which smashed into the car behind him. It was like chaos. I had to pee. I have a very small bladder. I just peed before here. So I had to get out and hold onto the car door and try and pee. This is really, really difficult to do, and I thought I was going to die. Very, very scary. Like, I can't, it's funny, but it was very, very scary. And, like, traumatic for our kids. And pitch dark, you can't see anything. But the thing that changed it was the light of the sunrise, a new dawn. We're in the midst of darkness. It was difficult, nothing easy about it. But everything changed with the sunrise. Because once the sun came up and there was light, we could see the tracks from those people who had chains. And they were, like, chiseling with their tires, a track the rest of the way up the Coachella. And once the sun came up and we could see that clearly, it gave us much more confidence to go up on there and continue on. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As the watchman, hope for, wait for Christ moving in your life, making the difference. So my question's for you, what experiences of hope in the midst of chaos has God given you this last decade? For me and my family, we often think of that night on the Coke. Maybe there's been other experiences that you've had that you need to remember and hold on to. Recognize God's faithfulness, that he will not leave you or forsake you in the depths that you're in. What passages of Scripture has God given you in the last decade that you can take with you into 2020. This is why when students profess their faith at New Life, we ask members of the congregation to write in their brand new Bibles. We don't care that they're brand new. We want your stories that appear in moments of your life, death, sickness, marriage, celebrations, first births, your own profession of faith, verses that have been significant for you. We want you to provide them as gifts for the next generation that is stepping out in faith. Because God has given you his word, and it's on your heart. Let it be on your heart moving into 2020. Finally, an observation from the psalm, God is our Redeemer. So the psalmist puts it this way. He says, O Israel, and as your pastor, I'm saying, O New Life, put your hope in God. Let us put our collective hope in the Lord who loves us. Putting our hope in a God who has bought us back from bondage to sin and bought us back from brokenness. That's what that word redeem means. To buy someone back from a debt. Because of sin and brokenness in our life, because it affects all of us, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, no one is without sin. All of us are touched by sin and brokenness in our life. And God's plan is to redeem us, to buy us back. Our sin and our brokenness deserve, there's a penalty. We deserve death. And God, by providing his son, Jesus Christ, provides for us forgiveness, salvation, evidence of his overwhelming love. That is his redemption. And the psalmist is reminding the community, trust in this loving, redemptive God that cares for each one of us. When I think of being redeemed, I think of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6. He says, do you not know that you were bought at a price? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Referring specifically to our sexual sin. And then he says in chapter 7, he says, do you not know that you were bought at a price? Therefore, I do not want you to be enslaved any longer to men. Sin and brokenness will not have the final say in our life story. As children of Christ, children of God. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ if we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is good news going into 2020. Anxiety creates in us a wrestling and difficulty. And there is hope on the horizon. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. Christ in our life doesn't automatically eradicate anxiety, no more than Watchman believed that the sun rising would make it so that they wouldn't be attacked. But they are much more resilient. And with the light of Christ in our life, we are much more resilient. I want to say this. For those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, this is good news. This is awesome. For those that haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, this morning there's going to be an opportunity when we pray together in closing for you to come forward and pray the sinner's prayer to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this morning, if God is your Lord, the Lord of your life, I want to ask you this question. Who has God placed in your life that needs you to remind them that God is not finished yet? Maybe you're journeying in this life with people who are in a dark place, overwhelmed. Maybe you know people who are almost ready to give up, and you have the sense that they may be suffering alone. Ask God to reveal who those people are in your life and commit this year to walk alongside them, reminding them of the hope that you have. God is good. Let me, in closing, read Psalm 130 one more time. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, could keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my trust, my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, O New Life Church, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. I hope this morning you experienced confidence in Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your plan of redemption. I thank you, Lord, that you are good. I thank you, Lord, that you are a righteous, holy judge. And you are a loving Father, that you are so filled with grace and mercy that we do not deserve. But you lavish your love on us in this beautiful way, that you sacrificed your Son, who was blameless, so that we might be redeemed. Lord, for those whom a great amount of dissonance is experienced, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace. That you are the Father in the prodigal son story. That you run to us with grace and mercy, a kind that we do not deserve. But you pick up your robes and run towards us anyways. Lord, may we have peace with that. Lord, for those struggling with anxiety that is problematic and diagnosed as a disorder, Lord, would you reveal light through your word? Would you reveal light into the depths of their darkness, the light of Christ, the hope of your Son, God with us? Lord, would they take great comfort and be resilient, knowing, Lord, that you are in this with us? That despite the messages of the evil one, the deceiver, we are not alone, Lord, because you are with us. We are not alone, Lord, because you give us community. That is your gift, Lord. And our gift is sitting right around us, inside of this building. And Lord, you give us beautiful, abundant relationships outside of this building in the community. Lord, help us to not be okay with suffering and silence, but to go to you and to reach out to community. Lord, for those who have not accepted you as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, would you make yourself real to those who have ordered their life in such a way that they have tried to make sense of their life without you? Reveal to them, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, that is the work of your beautiful Holy Spirit. Lord, make hearts soft today. Lord, I thank you for a new year. Lord, there is maybe things to be anxious for and about, the situation in the Middle East, destruction in Australia, health difficulties looming for members of our congregation. Lord, reveal to us that you are listening, that you hear us. Send your mercy where we need it, Lord, even though it is undeserved. Lord, you are a good God. Would you heal? Would you bring about peace? Would you restore, Lord? This we cry out as a community. In your name we pray. And everybody together said, amen.